1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 9 this evening. And if we had a lot of time, which I don't want to keep you here for an eternity, we'd just go ahead and preach the whole chapter, but we're going to attempt to just preach the first 15 verses tonight, because there's a lot of great stuff at the end of the chapter 9, and I want to give it proper attention. And so tonight we'll look at we'll kind of set things up, and then Lord willing, next Sunday we'll get to when I talk about good stuff, I mean, Paul says in verse 23, "For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all?" I'm telling you, verse 24, 25, 26, I mean, that could be three sermons all in themselves. And I'm telling you, so we'll get to that next week, though. But we're going to be in the first 15 verses tonight. So if you would stand with me in honor of the Word of God, we're going to begin in verse number 1. And we're going to look at, I titled tonight's sermon, Paul's Display of Power. Paul's Display of Power. And if you have chapter 9, verse 1, look right back to the last verse of chapter 8, verse 13. He says, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." And then look at verse 1 of chapter 9. He begins to ask some questions. He says this, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Did not my work, are you not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship is ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." And examine would mean to scrutinize or question. So those who would question my apostleship or my power, he says this. He says, "Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? I say these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he this altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have used not this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." So let's pray and then consider Paul's display of power. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the singing tonight, the music from our instrumentalists and from the congregational singing and the special. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can be overcomers tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us this evening as we look into your word, that we would be helped. And God, that we would, Lord, see our need. Lord, not just to have power, but Lord, to have power that is controlled by the Spirit of God. Lord, we thank you so much for your love. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So, Paul just spoke to this Corinthian bunch of people, this church here at Corinth, this contentious group of people that are at Corinth, about their heart toward their brethren. And while it may be okay, and we looked at that here in chapter number 8 last week, it may be okay to eat meat. There's nothing wrong with eating meat, and we're going to look at that a little more in a minute and remind ourselves what the Bible says in chapter number 8. But at the same time, while I might be able to eat meat, I need to be aware that there might be someone out there who, due to their past, might have a violated conscience of the meat that I'm eating. So this meat that I'm eating, according to this text, was offered to idols and was used in the worship of a false idol, which Paul said is nothing. It's not an idol, and there's only one true God, and we know that. And so this idol is nothing. So this meat is nothing. But at the same time, to them that participated in the idolatry, based upon their past, it was something. And so therefore, their weakness was not a weakness of faith, but a weakness of conscience, that they felt a guilt, whether it was right or wrong, there was a guilt that was felt by them in it. And Paul just says, we started in verse 13, while the world stand, I will eat no meat. I will not make my brother to be offended. I'm not going to allow that to take place. And I'm not going to put my brother in that place. And quite honestly, we looked at that's honestly where we all need to live. It's not okay that I would be going out and without any regard at all be offending people. I'm telling you, I'm very good at offending people without even trying. So the reality is I don't have to go out of my way to do that. And I should not go out of my way to do that. It'll happen all on its own. I'll be offensive. And at the same time, if I have a weak conscience or a guilty conscience, I need to understand that that why people do things is not necessarily because they're trying to offend me all the time. And many times people just walk around offended at what they're doing and what they're doing, and they're legalistic and they're liberals and they're this and they're that. And we need to be very careful that while we wouldn't be offensive, we also wouldn't walk around also always being offended. That's a very important, and it is an area that one might need to grow and have to come to a biblical conclusion on some things and come to, if you will, faith on some issues concerning what the Bible has to say about one area or another. That's a reality as well. And we live in a day where Christianity has the idea that they can just, though, demand rights. We as Americans have gotten very good at just falling into the habit of demanding rights. It's not just everybody that's going out and pillaging the cities of Portland and Seattle that are demanding rights, and it's also within the house of God that we try to demand that we have certain rights and we have, if you will, liberty to do certain things. And one, no one is though allowed in the day we live in and the Christian climate that we live in, if you will, no one is allowed to question what somebody else does, or they are a legalist, or they're just plain judgmental. They're just always judging other people because they say, well, I don't know that that's exactly what we should be doing, and I don't know that that's exactly the direction we should be going. I don't know that's the right picture that we should be giving of God in this world. And if you're to question anything, you're a legalist or you're a judge. And many times, though, in the if I can say this with air quotes, in the Christian climate, all right? And I say it with air quotes because a lot of things that happen in the name of Christianity in 2020, in the day and age we live in, would not necessarily line up with the truth of the Word of God. And that's just a reality. And they would not necessarily line up with an ability to go and say, listen, this is a picture of who Christ is, when the picture that we're giving is anything but Christ. That's just a reality if you look around. And I think there's a thin line, and we need to be careful. We do need to be careful that we do have the Word of God for which we're standing upon, and we do have biblical principle upon which we're standing, and not just a judgmental spirit and a critical spirit by which we're looking. looking at things. If I'm going to say one thing is right or one thing is wrong or something needs to change, I need to make sure that I am grounded upon Scripture. But just simply stating that I'm saved and I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, and therefore I have liberty to do as I please, would be very contrary to Paul's message, and it would be very contrary to not just the message here in 1 Corinthians, but of Paul's message to all the churches that he talked to. It says in Galatians in chapter 5 and verse number 13, Paul said these words, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And the world in America, the Christian world in America says, yeah, we've been called unto liberty, and we can do as we please in the house of God, in our personal life, in our daily life. We can live out the Christian our Christian life as we see fit. And there is a no holds bar approach to Christianity today. But the verse doesn't end there. It doesn't. Verse 13 says, "For neither had where am I at? I'm in chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 13 is where I want to be. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh." No, that's the teachings of Paul to the Galatians. I believe it'd be backed up with what we've been learning in the book of 1 Corinthians, but I'm just trying to point out that that's something that Paul had to go over. Yeah, we have liberty, and we are at liberty in Christ, and we need to accept that fact, and we need to not be under the guilt of our past. We need to come to faith on some subjects, but listen, our liberty is not a license to go into doing the things that appeal unto our flesh. This is what I like, and therefore that's what we're going to do in the house of God. In fact, our liberty should be tempered. Our liberty should have some temperance to it, that we would say, listen, we're going to make sure that we wouldn't offend anybody in what we're doing. You say, is what we're doing necessarily wrong? Well, it's not necessarily wrong unless we just do it with a flippant attitude that we don't care whom we might offend. And then we're very much wrong. Paul also taught this in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, verses I know we're very familiar with. He said this, that we are to not be conformed unto the world. That's teaching to Paul. So when we think of liberty, I'm trying to get this point across. When we think of one that has liberty, and one would claim that they have liberty in Christ, the general consensus of Christendom is that means that we can use whatever music we want, and we can use whatever methods we want, and we can worship God as we see fit, and we can do things just how we choose to do them. But the reality is that is not at all what Paul had taught at all about liberty when he says, listen, use not your liberty as occasion to the flesh. He said, be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He goes on in Galatians 5 and verse 13, after he says, use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but he says this, but by love serve one another. No, don't use your liberty as an occasion of the flesh. You say, well, I have a right to eat meat. Okay, but you also have a brother that might have a guilty conscience when you eat meat. Well, so what? So what about his guilty conscience? That's his guilty conscience. I have liberty. I have a right to do so. It's okay for me to do what I am choosing to do. And while it might be okay, you might not be able to say that, well, in your liberty, you're serving one another with love. And so we have to be able to make sure that we have a good understanding of this as we move forward. That what Paul would teach us is, yeah, well, I might have liberty. I might be at freedom. I might have power, if you will, to do some things. At the same time, all of those things that I have liberty to do should be constrained by my love, my concern, and the care of other people. Both saved as my brethren, and we're going to find out later in the chapter, and those who are lost. I have to be mindful. We're going to look at this next week. I must be mindful that there are those who are lost that are in need of salvation, and I've got to be careful how much liberty I think I get a right to use. I've got to be careful about that. So, don't be confused by the modern day pragmatist who wants to make excuse for himself. Paul, in this chapter, back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, here he displays his power to us here in this first part of this chapter. He tells us about this power or the liberty that he has. And he gives it to us in the sense of the reality that, listen, I'm an apostle. We understand this, that God set the apostles first in the church. The apostles had a great position in the church. The apostles would have been appointed by Christ himself, and they would have been there in the inception of the church. They were the first part, and they had a great working among the church. And as Paul displays his power, he displays his power in such an aspect that he has that idea of an apostleship, that he has a calling of God that would be unlike anybody else's calling other than, well, 12 other guys. I mean, that he has a calling of God on his life. When he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, that he saw Christ face to face, and he was spoken to and called out directly from God himself. And I understand that God spoke to me, and the Holy Spirit of God moved upon me, and it now indwells me. But I did not have a Damascus Road experience. And there's some people just say, man, if God had just show up to me like he showed up to Paul. I'm telling you, I don't think if you read and discuss that Paul, from that point in time, had a thorn in the flesh that he carried with him the rest of his life. That's a pretty arrogant place to say that I'm not going to be moved unless God maims me for life. I don't think you would necessarily want that. But what he displays is not wild freedom, if you will. This wild power. But he displays for us discipline. He displays for us meekness. That's what he displays for us. Meekness is this. Meekness is power under control. No, that's meekness. That's what meekness would be. And so Paul is showing us his power, and he mentions his power several times here in the text. But listen, in all the power that he had, he kept it under control, and he would be a great picture for us here of meekness. And so we'll just look at that. Number one, he established his apostleship. In verses 1 and 2, he asked these questions: am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And the questions here that he asked, they all demand a positive answer. They all demand that. Yes, the answer to every one of those questions is yes, he is an apostle. Yes, he is free, and he did see the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of Corinth wouldn't have been there had it not been for Paul coming and doing that work. And so these questions that he asks here all demand a positive answer. And just for greater clarification, you can go to Romans 11 and verse number 13. And Paul declares that he was called an apostle unto the Gentiles. That was the ministry that God had called him to, that God had brought him forth to do, was the work of the Lord among the Gentiles. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 8, he says that he was an apostle. Not like the other 12 apostles that were with Christ in his earthly ministry, but one that was born out of due time. So yes, Paul was an apostle. So yes, Paul did have a special place and a special part of the church. And as we look through the Word of God and we look through the ministry of Paul, and amen, we don't have time to do all of that tonight, but we would understand that the works of the apostle and the works that Peter did, my goodness, we can look at Paul and we can understand this, that even greater works were done by him. And so the work and the Holy Spirit of God and the calling of God and the ministration of God were all upon the life of Paul, and he definitely did fulfill the role of apostle. And he says, listen, even if everybody else wants to deny it, there is certainly a fact that you Corinthians, you cannot deny that I am an apostle unto you. We can turn down the house speaker to probably a lot, maybe. I don't know. All right. I'm certainly apostle unto you. And so he informs them or establishes with them his apostleship. And then he informs them of his power. All right, so here he is set first in the church, first among them. They would not have received the gospel but by him. And he begins to inform them of his power. And the first two that he gives are just verses 4 and 5. And if we think just a little bit, we'd understand that he's just taught them and he just spoke to them on these subjects of which he has power. In fact, in verse chapter number 8, he spoke to them about the power that they have, that meat is nothing. He says, have we not power to eat and to drink? Do we not have power to do those? Are we not at liberty to do these things? And here he refreshes us or refers us back to chapter number 8. And if you'll remember back in verse 8 of chapter number 8, he says, but meat condemneth us not to God. For neither is he, neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. He said, listen, we just covered this. We have power to do this. There's nothing at all wrong. I have power to eat meat, just as much power as you have to eat meat and to drink. There's nothing that is stopping me from doing this. But while you are okay to do this before God, unless, look at verse 12, verse number 12, he says this, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Oh, no. Hey, listen, I have freedom. I have power. I have the ability. I can dare say this. I have the right before God to do this, but I'm going to be mindful that I'm not going to be an offense unto my brethren. And we looked at that last week. And then he says, verse number five, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? I mean, do we not have power to be married? Wait a minute. Well, he covered that too, didn't he, here a couple weeks ago? We looked in chapter number 7, right? We looked in chapter number 7, and he talked about these things. And he discussed how, listen, if ye marry, ye have not sinned. He says in verse number 9 of chapter 7, if ye cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. It's better to that you would marry than to commit fornication. That would be certainly a reality that would be in play. In verse number 28, he says, but if you marry, thou hast not sinned. He says these things, but we'd also understand while those things were being said, he said this in verse number 25 and 26. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Hey, he says, listen, I am retaining myself faithfully unmarried. I am not involved in fornication. I am involved in the work of the Lord, and I am faithful unto the Lord. And he says this, I suppose therefore at this that this is good for the present distress. I say it is good for a man so to be. Well, a man so to be what? A man so to be unmarried. Well, why? Why would it be that way? Because the man that is married must give attention to his wife, and the man that's unmarried can give his full attention unto God. He doesn't have to do a honey-do list. He doesn't have to make sure that the children are provided. And you say, well, what's wrong with a honey-do list? There's nothing wrong. I love my honey-do list. What are you getting? But listen, come on. The reality is this, that there is attention that she is due honestly before God, and we've looked through this whole chapter. She is certainly due that attention, and she is not like a requirement I have to fill, but if I love her, it's something I should desire to fulfill the needs of my wife. And he's just very plainly saying, listen, if you don't have that that gift of the Lord to have a wife, guess what you're gifted with? You're gifted with a whole lot of time to serve God. And he goes on and says the same thing for the wife. Says the same thing for a wife, that she that is married must take care of the needs of her husband. And we're needy. We are. And so he's just saying, listen, I mean, it's okay that you go ahead and be married. That's no problem. If that's the calling God's put on your life, if those are the passions that you have been given of God to be married, there's no problem there. But in the present distress, he says it'd be better if you would remain unmarried. And then he goes over in chapter number 9. He says, listen, we have power to, you know, be interested in a girl? Amen. As a man, I can lead. I could have a wife if I so chose to have one. If that was that which God called me unto, there's nothing stopping me from doing it. Other apostles are married, and other teachers and preachers are married. There's nothing at all stopping me from doing so. As I have power to eat meat and to drink, I have power to be married. I have power to have a wife. I have all power to do those things. Well, what's stopping you? Well, the work of the Lord, the things that God had called him to do. You say, well, what are you saying, Paul? Paul's saying, listen, I have liberty to do these things. I have liberty to do them. But listen, I have a calling of God that would be in his life. I'm not saying in all men's lives, but in his life specifically, would have been hindered had he done those things he felt. If I was to do these things, I'd offend my brethren. If I was to eat meat, I'd offend my brethren. I don't want to offend my brother. If I was to be married, then I wouldn't be able to give myself wholly unto the work that God's called me to be involved in. And so, while I have power to do these things, yet I'm going to abstain from doing them. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to keep. You say, well, I wonder if the meat was any good. Now, come on. I bet it was really good. I bet it was really good. I wonder if marriage is any good. It's amazing. 100%, 110, 100% of the time. Amen, honey. You're supposed to say amen. No, come on. There are certain things you say, well, what is he talking about? He's talking about desires of his flesh. You put a steak in front of me, guess what? I'm going to eat it.
Amen.
I saw the woman of my dreams, and guess what? I married her. Well, why? Because I desired to do so. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing at all wrong with that. Unless God has a different calling on your life. And so therefore, if God has a different calling on your life, as he did on Paul's life, listen, Paul said sometimes that I'm going to have to abstain from the pleasures of my flesh if I'm going to be pleasing to the Lord. You say, wait a second, you mean you're going to deny yourself things that you have power to do? Paul said, absolutely, I'm going to deny myself things that I have the power, the right before God to do. It doesn't make it sin or not sin to do it or to not do it. But listen to me, I have a calling of God. God has a desire on my life. I have things that God wants me to do. And so therefore, I'm going to go ahead and deny myself things that I have power to have. And he goes on then in verse number 6. And in verse number 6 through 14, he talks about working. He talks about his work. And he spends more time on that subject because he hasn't already talked about that yet in the word of in the book that he's writing here to the Corinthians. He talked about the meat. He talked about the idea of having a wife in the previous two chapters. And here he just brings up another topic in verse number 6, something else that he has power to do. He says, or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? To stop working? Is it just Barnabas and I that are on these missionary journeys that we couldn't say, listen, we're done doing tent making? No, he says, that's what he's saying. That's what Paul's trade was. That's where we find Paul doing it, even especially among the city of Corinth when he went there. No. When he went to Corinth, he busied himself in tent making at the beginning of his time in Corinth, if you go back to the book of Acts. And he says, listen, are I and Barnabas, are we the only apostles? Are we the only one that we would say, listen, you don't have power to stop working. You need to continue working, Paul. You should always be laboring. You shouldn't be receiving of the work that you do. No. You should be laboring for yourself and working for yourself. And so he begins to question that power. Because we'd understand this as we go through these verses, that certainly while Paul did not partake of this power, he had a right to partake of the power. It wouldn't be nothing wrong at all if Paul was to be a partaker of the funds of this local church and other local churches to whom he was minister to, that he might be able to be funded, or his ministry to be funded about that. We're going to look at that in a minute. But Paul didn't take advantage of that power. He had the right to it, But he didn't take advantage of it. He asks some more questions. And again, as he asks these questions demand a positive affirmation or a positive answer. He says this, who goeth a warfare at any time and at his own charges? You will say, well, what are charges? Like he's in charge of himself? No. It means the retention of the rations of a soldier. He says, who goes to war and provides his own rations? Well, nobody. No, there'd be somebody providing him as a soldier of war. There would be somebody providing his rations. Well, then who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Well, nobody. Nobody. I mean, it's your vineyard. You might take some and you might, sell it. And you might give some away. And yet at the same time, it's your vineyard. You're going to eat the fruit of it for yourself. Or this, who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Well, everybody who doesn't like goat's milk. Amen. I'd be one of them. Amen. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No. No, the answer is this. Well, no. If you had it, if it was yours, you would have a partaking of it. It wouldn't be like all of these things. Like, nope. Yeah, you're a soldier, but these rations are not for you. Oh, no. I know you're the keeper of the vineyard, but none of the fruit. I know you own it. I know it's yours, but you can't touch any of the fruit. And I know these are your goats. I know this is your flock. And I know you've milked the goats. You've cared for the goats. You've tended to the goats. You've done everything for them, but you're not allowed to drink of the milk. No, the answer to that would be never would that be the case. It would never be a rational thought to be that way. And he says this in verse number 8. I say these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? He says, listen, I know I'm saying it, but I'm not just coming up with this on my own. No, this is what Christ taught in the Old Testament for the priests. This is Christ's plan for taking care of those who did the ministry of the work of God. He says in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. You're not supposed to muzzle the mouth of the ox. Well, what's he getting at? Well, we'd understand this, that he would look at Timothy in Timothy chapter 15 and verse number 18. And he would give some similar instruction unto him. If you turn over there, it's 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 18. He says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. He's worthy of his reward. And so this is God's design from the beginning. That if one goes out and labor, he is worthy of that which he receives for his labor. He is due those things that he has received for his labor. And in verse number 11, he just asks there another question. You say, Paul is just full of questions. I know he is, but he has a point to what he's asking. And he knows that they can't deny the answers of them. In verse number 11, he says, have we not sown unto you spiritual things? We're not sown unto you spiritual things? Then look at this, and I have this underlined. Is it? Have we not sown unto you spiritual things? Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Wait a second. Wait. We've labored among you. We've brought the gospel unto you. We've taught you the word of God. We've delivered unto you the truth of the word of God. I mean, we've ministered to you greatly in spiritual things. So is it a problem that you would then turn minister to the carnal things of the minister? And the answer is a resounding no, not at all. Not at all. It's not something like, well, I just don't know if we should take care of the needs of the minister, even though he's met our spiritual needs. No. It is not out of line for the minister to say, listen, I got bills, and we have needs at the ministry, and we have needs here, we have needs here, and to make people aware of it, and then go, wait a second, we can see we have an ox, amen, a big dumb ox around here that's doing the work of the ministry. Come on, I should have got more amens about that. That's what the Bible says. All right? We have an ox that's doing the work of the ministry, and there are needs for the ministry, and there are needs for the work, and they are carnal needs. And guess what? It's our obligation as a church to meet the carnal needs of the one who's meeting the spiritual needs of our church. And there is a laborer that is working, and they are worthy of the hire of the job that they are doing. Paul's explaining this very well unto them. He says in verse number 13, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" Well, what's it mean they live of the things of the temple? Well, you can go back and the sacrifices that were made there were just kind of like the sacrifices he talked about in verse number 8, where they would take sacrifices unto the temple and they would sacrifice them there, and then they would take the meat and they would seethe the meat, and the priests were to take this hook. I mean, they'd throw all the meat and all the animals that were sacrificed into a seething pot, and they were to take a hook and they were to cast the hook into the seething pot, and the priest was to draw out meat from the seething pot, and whatever the priest drew out of the seething pot, that's what the priest got to eat. Say, well, what if he didn't like leg of lamb? Well, he was going to be disappointed that day, because that's what God had given him to eat. What if he didn't want a pigeon? I don't know if they threw the pigeons in or not. But say, oh, man, I want a tasty beef today, and he got lamb. Well, guess what? You're stuck with lamb. And then God said, "Listen, you're not supposed to roast it." There's a hole in the law. We'll get there eventually as we're going through the Old Testament from Exodus and everything. But listen, the needs that they had for their food were met by those who brought finances to the church, brought sacrifices to the church, or to the temple rather. And he just says, listen, they were to live of the things of the temple. And they which wait at the altar, are they not partakers of the altar? And the answer is yes, they were. And they are. And you say, well, who set that up? God. God established these things. But look at verse number 12. It says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? No, listen. You give to the needs of other ministers, and here I am, the apostle that was sent unto you. I brought the gospel first unto you. The reality is that the gospel had not gotten to you but by me. If anybody were partaker of the finances and of the carnal things that would be of the city of Corinth, Paul would say, listen, I should be first in line. I have definite power, and there's no way in the world they could deny it. There's no way in the world they could deny it. But listen, Paul could deny it unto himself, and he did. No. Paul could deny it unto himself. And Paul could say, listen, I am going to discipline myself. I am not going to exercise the power that has been given unto me. I am going to have meekness in this area and among this church. You say, well, why is that? Well, understand with me, when he was there in the beginning, and it's just a reality, as a church grows and as a church matures and as a church develops, okay, it's going to do this. It's going to have more carnal things to deal with. When a church is small and a church is young, there's not much carnal things there at all to deal with. So as he is the church planter among them and the one who's establishing the work that is there, there weren't carnal things there. That's why we have church planters that go out and start churches, and they need support of other established churches. And in fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, he says, listen, you all need to understand, I robbed other churches so that I might be able to minister unto you. And they had needs. And so those churches that are established and those churches that can be a part are to give aid unto those who have need. Why? So that that ox at that church can do the work God's called him to do. Yeah. Because God needs to work to move forward there. And so we have part in these things. But Paul said, listen, among you, listen, I have not, what does he say? Look at verse number 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. You say, well, why is that, that Paul in the city of Corinthians? Well, I think mainly it could have been because of the smallness of the size and of the newness of the people as they were just growing in the Lord. But think about this. It was also extremely out of control in the city of Corinth, this idea of temple prostitution. I mean, it was completely out of control in the city of Corinth. And people, when they paid the priests and the priestesses of these temples, they paid them for lewd exercises and vulgar exercises. They would hand them money in the worship of their God, and they would pay these temple prostitutes for these carnal pleasures. And Paul, in the midst of people that were coming out of that kind of wicked idolatry, was very wise to say, listen, I don't want any money. No, you can't buy what my God has to offer. You can't take with money what my God has to give. Absolutely. There would have been maybe a whole list of reasons why Paul said to the Corinthians, listen, I don't want anything from you. God shall supply all my need. I don't need anything from you. Could also be at this time he's able to look at them and say, you know why else I don't want you? Because half of you would be for giving me something and half of you would be against giving me something, and I'm not here to stir up more contention among you. Your problem is you got too much contention already. Yeah. So, again, Paul says, listen, I have this power, but for the gospel's sake and for the cause of Christ, I haven't exercised the power I have. I have this power, I have this liberty that I could demand of you, and I'd be fully in my rights to demand it of you, but listen, I'm allowing my power to be under control. Growing up in the great state of Kansas, amen, which is always a good place to be from, amen, I got to witness many times power out of control. No, I did. I got to wait. I grew up in what they call Tornado Alley. That's where I grew up. And it was power completely out of control. I mean, you can say that of a tornado. It is very powerful. I mean, it's amazing the damage and the destruction that a tornado can leave in its wake. And tornadoes are just these phenomenons that come out of the sky. And people are always like, oh man, I'm scared to death of going through a tornado. And quite honestly, if you grow up around them, they're not very scary. But the reality is, if you're not going to respect them, they're so out of control. You don't know really where they're going. So, if they're within any local distance at all, you're going to take shelter, because while it might be going north at one moment, it could turn east real quick. While it might be heading one direction, and it might be, well, there's something going to hit our farm. Praise the Lord, it's going to hit the Smith's farm, you know. And all of a sudden it could turn, and no, it's going to come around and destroy your home. And it's going to take your car and turn it upside down. My brother's church, Beth Haven Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, back in the in 1999, they had an F5 tornado go through Oklahoma City. My wife was there. It was her first semester in Bible college. It was a great welcome to Oklahoma. But they had this F5 tornado went through Moore, Oklahoma, where my brother's church was. And the tornado, I mean, the church hit took a direct hit from the tornado. And it was amazing. The offices of the church were behind the back wall of the auditorium. So they'd be behind this wall, and it was a metal framed building. And when the tornado hit the building, it literally folded the back side of the church right over the top of all their offices. It was kind of cool. All the records and everything, they weren't touched at all. But as it folded that over the back of the offices, the entire rest of the church was completely ripped off. And in fact, there wasn't even a hymnal that they found from the auditorium. There was no pews left. There was just a slab where a church used to stand, and there was one wall that where the offices were, and the pastor's offices and the other offices of the church were just fine. But they didn't have a church bus any longer. In fact, 2 years later, there was a guy that was going through some swampy areas over 60 miles away hunting out in the middle of nowhere, Oklahoma, and called and said, hey, I found your church bus over 60 miles away. You say, wow, yeah. Well, guess what? I go on and on, but listen, tornadoes are very out of control. And you know what they do? They destroy things. I was trying to come up like, man, what was it when something is out of control? What do we call that? And I was like, what when something's out of control? So I Googled it. You know, I wanted to get to answer. These are the words that would help us to understand something that's out of control. I want you to think about, all right, let's just think about the Christian life and how God desires for us to live, and let's think about these words that I'm about to say. This one it should have been on the top of my list, and it wasn't until I Googled it. Uncontrollable. Things are out of control. Well, what do we call that? It's it's uncontrollable. No, that's what it is. If something is out of control, there's no control of it. We could say that when something is not under control, it's out of hand. It's out of hand. When something is not under control, it is carried away. You're like a church bus 60 miles away in some marsh in the woods. It's carried away. When something is out of control, it is wild. It is disorderly. It is rebellious. It is ungovernable. It is unruly. It is literally a synonym for this kind of behavior would be insane. Man, that sounds Christ-like, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like, how Christians ought to act. Wait a second, I have a right to do this. Whoa. You can't tell me I can't eat meat, and you can't tell me I can't marry, and who are you to tell me that I don't have power to receive the funds in which I am due? And how dare you try to keep something from me that I have the power before God to have? And many times we as the children of God get so busy demanding what we have rights to that we forget that what our primary focus, listen to me up there in the balcony, we forget what our primary focus is the gospel of Christ. And our primary focus goes to the things that we think we have the right to and we have the power to. And the problem is we are completely out of control. When Paul would just say, listen, I have all this power. But at the same time, while I have all this power, I am demanding none of it. Because it's not about what I get out of this life. Amen. This life is not about me and my rights and what I am deserving of and what I am due. No. I'm not going to let it be about me and my power and my rights. Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And many times we are anything but Christian and Christ-like when we want to sit around and demand, we have a right to do things around here the way we want. We have a right to this kind of music, and we have a right to dress how we choose, and we have a right to do things as we want. And I have this right, and there's nothing anybody can say. I can stand before God and I can be completely, completely, completely neglecting the main point of our lives, which should be becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if I get so wrapped up into demanding what I have, no, you can't talk to me that way. You can't judge me, and you're being legalistic. And no. Paul said, listen, I got all this power, but I'm going to use none of it. I wrote this down, and I'll be done. The heart of the Christian doesn't demand everything in his power to have. No. The heart of the Christian is not one that sits around and goes, I have this right and I demand having it. I have that right. I demand having it. No. No. But by meekness, my power is to be disciplined. Well, why would I, world would I discipline myself? Well, because there's some people out there that need to not see you and your rights and your power on display. They need to see your power disciplined before Christ, that they might be one unto Him. My brother in the Lord and the lost people, the lost men and women around me, need to see Christ more than they need to see my liberty. Yeah. Yeah. We're going to talk about this more next week. But we need to get this in our mind, that we can live our life as just this tornado tearing through and eating up everything that we have a desire to have and demand our right to have. Or we could come to some places and you say, you know what, I could have that, and I maybe even desire that. But for the cause of Christ, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to deny myself. Deny myself? Yeah. And he goes on, like one that's running a race. Like one that's training for a fight. Well, why are they doing that? Why would they deny themselves? Because they're doing so that they might be able to obtain. And you and I, listen, if we have any focus in life, it should be that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to obtain gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. You're going to earn it. You're going to earn it. And I'm just telling you, this kind of Christianity that is completely out of control, demanding its rights in this world, instead of laying its rights aside, laying its power aside, so that it might reach the world. I'm telling you, it is completely out of control. It is completely against the ethic of Christ. Yeah. Let's have our heads bowed tonight. Eyes closed.